as it is. If you're with us for the first time, my name is Dennis Malcolm. I'm the pastor here currently. So anyway, we're glad you guys are here and we get a chance to celebrate with you. I want to remind you that next Sunday, we will be celebrating communion together. And so, or separately, whatever. So spend this week, get your equipment together, get some juice together, some kind of a bread to celebrate. So during our service next week, we'll celebrate communion together. We'll send some emails and some social media to remind you of that, and then remind you at the beginning of the service just in case you have to scramble. And at least for some of you families, evidently you're going to need to kid-proof it, because last month a couple of little guys came and stole the communion bread right before time. So anyway, prepare for that. Communion at home is a whole new animal, isn't it? So we're glad you're here. Hey, let's start with a word of prayer. And let's just pause where we are, right where you are right now. And just close your eyes. Let's take a minute to invite Jesus to come and speak to us today. Jesus, thank you that we can come into your presence, that even though we're spread out over miles and state lines, and Lord, that still, as we gather together, and you said, where two or more are gathered, and I know, even 2,000 years ago, you envisioned that we might be together, that we would be together electronically, and I thank you, Lord, that when we come together, and we pray, and we ask you to speak, you hear, and you answer, and so Jesus, would you come today and speak? Would you speak to each individual with whatever it is they need to hear from you this morning? So speak through your word to us, Lord. We pray these things in your very precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, as many of you know, I have a tendency to pass out in hospitals. I've done it a number of times. I think many of you invite me to come to see you in the hospital with your camera, hoping to get some viral video that you can pass around. At any rate, a few years ago, I went to visit somebody in the hospital, and it was not good. I did not necessarily bring the comfort of Christ into this environment. It was one of those days where I mean, it was a memorable visit. But in the middle of this, as I'm kind of talking to folks, I passed out. I mean, it was just grim. But it was different from every other time I've passed out, because evidently I was passed out but not completely passed out. And so I fell, but I was not totally out, because evidently I kept trying to get up. And so, but I don't remember any of this. So I would get up and I would say, oh, I'm so sorry. Then I would pass out again. And so I think I evidently looked a lot like a fish in the bottom of the boat flopping all over the place. And the nurses came, and evidently I did that five or six times. So you may or may not want me to visit you in the hospital, and I know many of you have been disappointed that I haven't passed out in your room, but that's beside the point. But when it was all over, and you know, I was embarrassed, and the nurses are coming to tend me instead of the patient, I'm not sure I brought the comfort of Christ into that environment, but when it was all over, my glasses looked like pretzels. I mean, they were just all mashed up, and the side piece was sticking up over here. They were bent. I mean, it was a nightmare. So I bent them back into shape, and I think I took them in and had someone else work on them to try to bend them back into shape, and they were fine. But as the months went by, I thought, you know, I can't see. And they got bent up a little bit more with my grandkids wrestling and whatnot. So finally, I was just convinced that they were not, that my glasses were totally out of whack. So I went in to get new glasses, because I thought, nah, these things are just ruined. I got to get new glasses. And so I'm telling the optometrist about my eyes and about the glasses, and she kind of stops me and says, "Sir, there's nothing wrong with your glasses. It's just that your eyes are weaker. You've just gotten older." And in that moment, I hated her. I hated her with a deep, visceral anger. Because of that, you know, and so, you know, after I got past that moment, she got new glasses, I got these glasses, But the problem is my eyes have gotten weaker. And what I've noticed about most of us is that there is something about our eyes getting weaker that we don't want to admit. And so we will do crazy things. We will try to hold our papers as far away as possible. We'll ask other people to hold our paper. Like, can you stand across the room so I can read this? And then I've got one buddy who tries to do something like this to read. I don't understand that at all. And then when we finally get glasses, readers, we're humiliated by this reality. We don't want to admit that we can't see. I don't really understand it. I've had glasses since fourth grade, so I'm just kind of part of this. But we do all kinds of crazy things to deny the fact that our eyes are weaker and we can't really see anymore. We don't see clearly. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the ability to see clearly and our ability to admit our need to see clearly and that we can't. We're in the middle of this series called G-Vites. We're calling it G-Vites, you know, because Jesus is constantly inviting us in, inviting us to more, and he does it through questions. I don't know if you realize this, that throughout the Bible, there are hundreds of questions that God asks, that he asks questions over and over and over again. When you flip through the Gospels, these four books on the life of Jesus, you discover that Jesus asked a couple of hundred different questions. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 2, the very first words out of the mouth of Jesus, the first recorded words when he's like 12 years old, are a question. It's a question. It's, why were you looking for me? Where did you think I'd be? Didn't you think I'd be in my Father's house? His opening words are a question. Some of his final words hanging on the cross are a question. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so all through Scripture are hundreds of questions that Jesus asks, and every question is an invitation from God for us to move from where we are into a different season of life, from us to move from where we are into a closer relationship with the Lord. Every bit of it, every time. And so every time you run across a question from God in Scripture, man, I would just encourage you to stop and ask this, like, Jesus, what are you inviting me to here? Where are you inviting me to leave and to go? What are you inviting me differently? Where are you inviting me into a relationship with you? And so constantly, Jesus is asking questions. So this morning, I want to look at some of those. So grab your Bible, turn over, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. It's about 2.5 to 3 years into the public ministry of Jesus that crowds have been coming. There's people following him all around. And so there's just this mob. But we're reaching a real hinge point in the ministry of Jesus when we come to Mark chapter 8. Because what's happening is as he is going through life, and as these crowds are growing, there are multiple forces that are beginning to squeeze in on him. And all of that comes from different opinions. You know, there's the crowds that are following, there's these mobs that track with him everywhere we go. We'll see one this morning. And all of these, I mean, they're getting fed, they're getting healed, they're getting taught, and their cry is, make him king. Right? And so there's the crowds. But on the other side over here, there's the religious leaders. And they are resentful. They are alarmed. And their outcry is, this is a blasphemer. We need to get rid of him. We need to destroy him. From another avenue are the political forces. Herod Antipas sees this mob of people wandering the countryside. He's aware of the mob. He's aware of Jesus. And he sees Jesus as a political threat, someone that he needs to deal with maybe viciously. And then there's the disciples, the guys that are up close and personal. And you would expect them to see Jesus clearly, to know exactly who he is, but they don't. And so this morning, what I want us to do is take a look at Mark chapter 8. We're going to surface the question. And we're going to walk through the context before we get to the question. So at the beginning of the chapter, if you've got it there, verse 1, you can kind of let your eyes skim through, is the feeding of the 4,000. And so he's already fed 5,000, and now he's going to feed 4,000. And so there's these 4,000 or so folks following Jesus around. And evidently, Jesus has, he has no event planner on his team. I mean, this is twice They're out in the middle of nowhere with a mess of people, and there is no food. No one has set up catering. No one has brought any provisions. They're out there. No one is organizing anyone. No one's paying attention to the details. And so Jesus is the only one. So Jesus kind of looks around and goes, these people are getting hungry. He feels compassion. He asks, well, what do we have? We got 7 loaves. He prays for it, feeds the 4,000. So with 7 loaves and a few fish, he feeds everybody. They're full. Everything is great. And so this wraps up, and the disciples and Jesus get in a boat, and they're making their way across the lake. And down in verse 11, the Pharisees show up. Yeah, that's right. And in verse 11, the Pharisees show up, and they start questioning Jesus. Can you do a sign for us? Before they get in the boat, the Pharisees show up. Can you do a sign for us? He goes, well, I just did a sign. I just fed 4,000 people. What else do you want from me? You know, it's bread from heaven. I just multiplied this. And so the disciples are watching all of this. So Jesus, the disciples, they get in the boat. They're making their way across. And now look at verse 14. It says in verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except one loaf. They've got one loaf. And they had one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus now begins to speak. He's going to do a teaching here in the boat about the Pharisees and their problems. So he says, be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And the yeast means there's this sinful thinking that's going to, just like any other yeast, kind of work its way into the bread and spread out. So you got to be really careful about these lies that the Pharisees tell. You know, these false truths. So be careful about the teaching of the Pharisees because it's going to spread through you and infect you. So he has this teaching talking about the dangers of what the Pharisees, these religious leaders, think. And at that moment, what the disciples hear is, we have no bread. And they look in the boat, and they've got one loaf of bread. Now, the math on this is pretty simple. He took 7. He fed 4,000. That's one loaf for every 571 people. There's only a dozen or so guys in the boat. One loaf is more than enough for Jesus. But they all kind of have a freak-out moment. They've seen Jesus feed. They've seen him do it a couple of times. But in that moment, their first thought is, oh my gosh, we have one loaf for all of us. We're doomed. They forget everything Jesus has done. They forgot everything Jesus has said. They've got everything Jesus is. And now fear takes over. I wonder how many of us over the last couple of months have one moment or another where we just kind of forget everything that Jesus has ever done. We forget everything that Jesus ever said. And in that moment, we kind of go, we're doomed. We're doomed. We're doomed. And so that's what's happening. So they start discussing this with each other, verse 16, and it says they discussed this with one another, and it's because we have no bread. Jesus is talking about the yeast. So aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? I mean, really, guys, I just fed all these people. And he asked this question, do you still not see? Do you still not understand? See, men and women, we can look but never see. We can observe but never understand. And that's kind of what's going on here. And so they're just this fire hose of questions. Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? You have ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets did we pick up? Well, we picked up 12. When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many did we pick up? Well, we picked up 7. You know, don't you get it? Don't you get it? And the reality is, sometimes we get it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're aware, sometimes we're not. And sometimes we see, and sometimes we don't. But it's critical, because what Jesus keeps saying is, don't you get it, don't you see, don't you understand? Because here's the reality, here's the first thing you need to grab this morning, is that the clarity of your vision, the clarity of your sight, determines the quality of your life. How well you see determines how well you live. Right? The solidity of your understanding is what determines the solidity of how you live your life. And what Jesus is suggesting here is that men and women, we struggle to be able to see well. You know, whether you're a longtime Christ follower a new Christ follower, or you're still a seeker just trying to figure out who Jesus is, how you see determines how you live. And it's true for every one of us. Because what Jesus is saying is this: fuzzy sight leads to fuzzy love, which leads to fuzzy following and living. You know, years ago, so there's a musical called Godspell, and there was a really famous song that came out of it called Day by Day. And the lyrics of the song are this: day by day, day by day, oh dear Lord, three things I pray. And here are the three things. I pray to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly day by day. Even that old song from years ago captures it. How I see determines how I love, which determines how I follow. And it's true for every one of us. No matter how long we've been a Christ follower, our sight always needs to be improved. But remember the glasses issue? We don't like to admit when we can't see very well. We will go to great lengths to avoid doing anything about our sight, and especially admitting that we don't see very clearly. So let me take you to the story, because the next story is really where I want us to go. We've set the context, surfaced the question. Don't you really see it? Don't you understand? Now look at verse 22. Verse 22. And I love this part of the story here. You know, it says that they came to Bethsaida after this, all these events. They came to a little town of Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. So they come into the village. Word spreads, as it always does. A bunch of folks grab this blind guy and trot him out to Jesus. Here, and isn't that how we all got to Jesus? Really, it's how I got to Jesus. I had a buddy named Hank Angel, which is just a great name. He ended up being the best man at my wedding. And in the middle of high school, he got me into this group called Young Life. And in Young Life, after a few months, I understood they were talking about Jesus. And somewhere in there, Jesus surprised me and pursues me, and I meet Jesus. I've never been the same. Most of you guys, most of us, you know, we're followers of Jesus because someone somewhere saw that we were blind and got us close enough to Jesus to meet him. You know, most of us are following Christ because somebody led us, encouraged us, took us into a relationship with him, a place where we could meet him. And I just want to encourage you, as we're in the middle of this whole COVID thing, there's a lot of fears and anxiety in the job market, everything else. There's a mess of your friends who are in desperate need of the Savior right now. Who is it that maybe you could help escort? Kind of like these guys. Some friends brought a blind man to Jesus. Is there somebody you need to be bringing into some kind of contact somewhere with Jesus? And so they do. Now again, the story gets kind of interesting. Verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him outside the village, right? And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked this question: do you see anything? They go into the village. They bring the blind guy. Jesus heals in the village all the time. But in this situation, he decides to take the man outside of town. And so he takes him away, and he takes him from the crowd. He takes him from all the hubbub. He takes him from the city. He gets him away. And so it's really Jesus, the blind man, probably his friends, and the disciples. Now Jesus doesn't do anything by accident. He has a purpose for everything he does. And so he takes him out here. And when he takes him out there, and it's just the disciples who are watching it, you kind of get the feeling, okay, this is for you and me. We're disciples. We're supposed to pay attention here. There's a parable going on in this miracle. And so Jesus takes the man outside, and it tells us that he spits on the man's eyes. This is not a coronavirus acceptable behavior, right? I mean, we're trying to keep spit from anybody in every way. Jesus takes this guy out, and it tells, you know, three different times Jesus uses spit to heal. There's another blind guy, and Jesus spits in the mud, makes some mud pies, and sticks it on the man's eyes. There's another guy that's both deaf and dumb, and he takes his fingers and sticks them in the man's ears, Then he spits on his fingers and touches the guy's tongue. This is really unacceptable behavior. It's really a strange thing. And then there's this guy where Jesus spits directly into his eyes, which for me raises all kinds of questions. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, did Jesus warn him first? Did he say, "Sir, I am about to spit loogies into your eyeballs. Are you okay?" You know, kind of like the doctor said, "Well, we're going to give you a little stick here as we ram this piece of rebar into your arm." You know, or did Jesus just say, "Can you open your eyes wide?" Or, I mean, did Jesus announce it? Did he just spit without telling him anything? Did he have his eyes open? Were his eyes closed? Was it up close? Was Jesus like right up here in his face, just spitting right up into his eyeballs? Was it from a distance, kind of like a watermelon seed? You know, was it one really big spit to cover both eyeballs? Was it one for each eye? I mean, this is kind of bizarre. And if you're blind, you're an outcast. It wouldn't be surprising if this man hadn't been spit on before, but not in love. So Jesus pulls him away from the crowd outside of town. And when he gets him outside of town, what this blind guy hears is, and he spit on. Why did Jesus spit? I mean, what's up with that? Did he have magic spit? William Barclay writes that people believe that there is something therapeutic about human saliva. And I think we probably do believe that. If you mash your thumb with a hammer, and in the same breath that you're yelling out praise to God, I'm sure, the first thing you do is you stick your thumb right in your mouth, because somehow it's going to help. If a little child falls and scrapes their arm or knee, what's the first thing you do? You bend down and kiss the bobo, because somehow we believe that that's going to, there's therapy in this. And so Jesus spits, and then he asks this question: what do you see? Do you see anything? Now look at verse 24. The man looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." You see what the man's saying? I couldn't see anything. Now I can see a little bit, but I don't really see very clearly. All I see is a fuzzy blur. Men and women, this is the only miracle Jesus does that is a two-step process. Usually if he heals a blind guy, the blind guy can see. If he heals a lame guy, the lame guy can walk. He raises a dead person, the dead person is alive. He never does anything halfway. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves is, why is Jesus only doing half a miracle here? Why is he just enabling the guy to see, but he can't see really well? Right? Is the resistance, is the darkness so intense that it takes a double dose of Jesus' power to pull it off? Is Jesus tired from feeding the 5,000? His power is a little low. He doesn't feel all up to it. He hadn't had enough coffee this morning. You know, is Jesus just a little bit off his game and he's not really focused, so he needs a do-over? Is this guy like really, 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 really blind? Not mostly blind. I mean, really blind. I don't think this is a two-for-one deal. I think Jesus did everything he did on purpose. And I think this is a two-step process for the disciples more than the man. Remember the events in the boat? Beware the yeast of the Pharisees. Well, we only have one loaf. And Jesus is going, don't you see yet? I think there's a parable here. I think he's telling the disciples, and when he tells the disciples, he tells you, he tells me, he tells us, that our sight is fuzzy. That no matter how long we've been following Jesus, it's fuzzy. We don't see him exactly right. They see, but not clearly. If our sight is fuzzy, our living and our following is fuzzy. But men and women, we don't like to admit that our sight is fuzzy. So look at verse 25. It tells us in 25 and 26, it says, once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. He does it a second time. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home saying, don't go back into the village. Isn't that fascinating? What Jesus says is, look, hey, I know you can see. Woo-hoo-hoo, you can see. But don't go show anybody. Don't go tell anybody what I did. Don't go back into the village and show, like, I can see you. No, he says, go home and stay home. Now, I'm not exactly sure all of that. Some part of it is that the man sees, and now his sight is clear. But his sight of Jesus is still fuzzy, right? And so he sends him home with this kind of bizarre statement of, don't go tell anybody. Again, I think he's talking to the disciples. Your sight is not clear. Which brings us to this. The second thing we need to note today is this, is that I am blind. You know, our you and I enter the world as a blind man or a woman. You meet Jesus, your vision begins to clear. But even if you've known him for a long time, your eyesight, that's why we look around in circumstances like we've been and go, we're doomed. We don't see clearly. We've still got some foolishness. We've still got some rebellion. We've still got some selfishness. We don't see clearly, but Jesus came to heal. And it tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus came. The very people he created did not recognize him. They did not see him. Over in John chapter 14, the disciples have been with him for 3.5 years, 3+ years, and Jesus is about to die, and he's talking to all of the guys, and Philip finally says, well, now, so who are you again? What are you really doing? And Jesus says, have we been this long, and you still don't know me? You still don't fully grasp me? You know, the crazy thing is Jesus wants us to see him. He wants you to see him and recognize him. He wants you to know who he is. He wants you to be able to articulate who he is. He wants you to be able to walk with him. The whole Bible is Jesus revealing himself to you so that you'll know God, you'll know the Father, you'll know them so you can live with them. And my grandkids have been over a bunch lately. They love to play hide and seek. And so one day, I wasn't participating, I was just watching. And so they all hide, and the oldest gets the greatest hiding place ever. They cannot find him. And minutes go by, and minutes go by, they can't find him. And it starts driving him crazy to where he starts scratching the walls and making noises so that they can find him. We want to be found. I think that may be, one of our most God-like characteristics. We want to be found. God wants you to see him and know him. That's why Jesus came. Jesus wants us to. Matter of fact, over in Luke, he says, I came to heal the sight. But again, our problem, John 9, some of these verses are on your outline. The problem with the Pharisees is they would not admit they were blind, so they never did see. Until you're willing to say, I really don't get life. I really don't get Jesus. Even longtime Christians, we struggle with this. We think we're supposed to know it all. And we struggle sometimes to say, you know what, I don't really get Jesus all that well. Our pride wells up thinking, well, I've got to have it together here. But the truth is, until you're willing to say, I don't see well, your sight's going to be limited. And if your sight's limited, your living is limited. Anyway, the story progresses. We're not going to read all of it, but just a couple of places, but in verse 29, Jesus asked he starts asking everybody, who do people say that I am? And they're like, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah. These are all great, but fuzzy. Finally, he turns to the disciples, just like he does to you and me. And he says, who do you say that I am? Now it's personal. Who do you say that I am? If Jesus showed up today in your life and he said, who do you say that I am? By the way, that's maybe the most vulnerable thing God could ever do. Have you ever gone to a friend of yours and said, what do you really think about me? I mean, that question alone right now may be causing your flesh to crawl a little bit. Have you ever gone to your spouse? What am I thinking? You know, and gone up and said, hey, what do you really think about me? They'll tell you. So you're not going to ask that question. Because it's vulnerable. It's risky. When Jesus comes to these people and says, what do you think about me? Who do you think I am? This is an incredibly vulnerable moment. And you can almost hear the yearning in his voice saying, do you know me? Do you see me yet? I want you to, do you? And Peter answers and says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. Christ isn't his last name. It's his title. He's the anointed one. He's the king. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the deliverer. And Jesus is so overjoyed. And he says, God taught you that. Peter, God showed you who I am. God has revealed so you can really see me for who I am. But in verse 30, take a look. In verse 30, it's the oddest thing. Peter says, you know, you're the Christ. Verse 30. Hey, don't tell anybody about that. Just like the blind guy. Why? Because it's fuzzy. We got the words right, but it hadn't necessarily seeped down to how we live. And so we know who he is, but we don't necessarily experience all that. And so he says, look, don't tell anybody. And then in the next couple of verses, Jesus starts getting really clear. He says, look, I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to arrest me, and they're going to kill me, and they're going to, you know, and it's going to be a nightmare, and then I'm going to rise again. And in that moment, as he's being really direct about what's about to happen in his life and how he's going to die, in that moment, and here's what I want you to take a look at. Look at verse 32. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You get that? Peter, I just got the answer right, Jesus. You're the Christ. And he says, no, let me walk you over here and say, no, the Christ, yes, you're the Christ, but you can't die as the Christ. As the Christ, you've got to go be the king. You've got to reign in Jerusalem. We want the crown, but without the cross. And Jesus recognizes the old voice that we saw last week. The voice of the enemy, the voice of Satan, the voice of the serpent. The one who whispers in your ear and says, it's all about you. Spare yourself. Think of yourself first. Get the glory without the suffering. You know, don't be a servant, be a ruler. Don't bow before God, try to be God. Don't humble yourself and say you cannot see. Deny it and pretend like you can. And Peter confronts Jesus because his sight is still fuzzy. He still doesn't see him clearly. But Jesus keeps teaching. He keeps revealing all along the way. And it raises the question for you and me for today. And that is, how do you see Jesus today? How do you, right now, in this moment, how clear is your vision? Clarity determines quality. Right? Do you see him as a good man? Do you see him as a religious teacher? Do you see him as some historic figure of the past? Do you see him as your Savior? But the one that's going to make your life easy all the time? Or do you see him as your Savior who's going to make your life miserable all the time? Do you see him as distant or close? Do you see him as mad at you or tender towards you? How do you see Jesus today? We can rest assured that what Jesus began, he will finish. He will transform us. He will clear our eyesight. He will keep hauling us outside of town and spitting into our eyes so that we can see clearer and clearer and clearer. But you got to be able to tell the truth about what you see. Can you say? I don't see very clearly. Can you say? Jesus, I just don't understand. Would you show me? You know, we still have to admit our blindness, and we just don't like doing it. So why don't we take a minute right where you are? Let's just bow our heads for a second. And why don't you just tell the truth for a moment? And just the simple truth that, Jesus, I don't see clearly. That if you don't open my eyes, I won't be able to see. Maybe Maybe there's some issue that you desperately need to see what Jesus, you know, need to understand him in this place in your life. Maybe you have doubts about Jesus and this whole Christianity and Savior and Son of God thing. Maybe you ought to just say so. Jesus, I thank you that you want to be seen, and you want us to see you, and you want us to see you clearly, and you will relentlessly keep revealing yourself to us. Thank you that you will never stop until we see you clearly. We thank you for the day we'll come to heaven, and it'll no longer be through some darkened mirror or pane of glass, but it'll be all on, complete. So Lord, if you need to spit in our eyes again today, please do it. But heal them so we can see. In your name we pray. Amen.